I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. These are the concluding lines of the Apostles' Creed, one of the global church's most commonly used confessions of faith. I've taken my title from the second to last line, the resurrection of the body. This is a sermon about the resurrection of the body, Jesus' resurrected body, why it matters that Jesus rose bodily from the dead, and why the resurrection of the body matters for all creation. Luke makes it plain in his verse 2 of his last chapter. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. We're familiar with the legal term habeas corpus, Latin for to have the body of, or show me the body. But on Easter morning, the women who happened first among the tomb might have said, non habemus corpus. We do not have the body. You may remember from that Easter Sunday morning how also Mary says it out loud. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him. Combine these post-resurrection accounts and we hear a consistent concern. What happened to the body of our Lord and Savior? Habeas corpus. Show me the body. There were other bodies in the tomb, two men in dazzling clothes. They say to the women, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. He's alive. He's present again and walking the earth. But where is he? Where's the body? Later that same day, two of them are on a day's walk to the village of Emmaus when a stranger, capital S, begins walking alongside them. What are y'all talking about? The stranger asks. The question stops them in their tracks. Their long faces give rise to their sadness. One of them, Cleopas, looks at the stranger and without recognizing that it's Jesus in the flesh, says to him, have you been living under a rock? Have you not heard about everything that's been happening in Jerusalem for the last several days? The stranger plays dumb. What things? And they tell the story to the one who already knows. Well, the women came back and told us he was alive, but we went there, we didn't see him. Then the stranger lets them have it. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart. Nevertheless, they still invite him in for supper. They've learned something about being kind and hospitable. And there at the table, the stranger breaks the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them, and they see him. They see Jesus. There's the body. We have a body. And then he vanishes just as soon as they recognize him. There goes the body again. Soon enough, he's back among them. Peace be with you. And Luke reports they thought that they were seeing a ghost. Jesus sounds almost hurt by this sense that he gleans from them that he's merely an apparition. Why are you frightened? Why do you doubt? He asks. Look at my hands, my feet. See, it's me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones like I have. I love Jesus' emphasis on the senses here. Look, touch, see, flesh, bones. Here we have a body. The novelist John Updike also challenged those of us who believe the resurrection was merely a figment of the disciples' imagination, a collective remembrance, a psychic phenomenon. No, Updike writes, it was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths of the fuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. It was as his flesh, ours. Jesus died in the flesh. Jesus rose from the dead in the flesh. Now here's the fun part. After he showed them his hands and his feet, Jesus asks, "Got anything to eat?" Now zoom in with me on this moment and let's marvel together at this astonishing, strange, and humorous sight. Minutes ago, the disciples, you remember, discussing with feverish excitement the report that from others that he was alive. Now he's with them as a body among them, and they've just handed him a piece of broiled fish. Jesus takes it, eats it right in front of them. Here Jesus is in the flesh eating. Here is the one they'd seen arrested and crucified and buried and hidden behind a stone tomb and sealed officially by the Roman Empire. And now he's snacking on a fish fillet sandwich. Why does Luke include this detail? Why not simply offer the details of Jesus' physical body? He's flesh and he's bone. He's not a ghost. Why go this extra step to say the thing about the fish? Why mention lunch? In her essay, Jesus Resurrected Gut Biome, Mennonite pastor and author Melissa Floor Bixler imagines that we have seen in Jesus' resurrected body the first fruits of the kind of bodies we will have in the new creation. The women, she says, come to the tomb with spices, expecting the smell of Jesus' bacteria, engaging in a final act of mutualism. That's a very rosy way of putting it, isn't it? They expect to find the results of competition between microbial organisms that would eventually return Jesus to the dust from which he came. The women came expecting corruption, but within hours, they are witnessing the body that they expected to be decaying, living and breathing and eating. This one verse in Luke about Jesus eating fish in the resurrection opens up for us a small but very bright window into God's plans for all of creation, including, I suppose, bacteria. All of creation, all of it will be redeemed in God's time. Jesus is the first to show us what this will look like. In the redeemed creation to come, we will not be disembodied bulbs of light floating around for eternity. We will have bodies. We will eat and drink and create and enjoy and live without any fear of competition, corruption, or death. I cannot tell you the rest of the details because they're hidden behind a veil from all of us. But I believe Luke offers this delectable detail because he has seen in Jesus' resurrected body a glimpse of our physical, material destiny in God. Jesus' meal of broiled fish is a foretaste of redeemed creation and creatures. You and I. Well, that's a nice thought, Pastor, but I'm feeling right now like it's time for lunch myself. Resurrected and perishable bodies, good news. Redeemed creation, wonderful. Energizing, hopeful. But what does this good news do for us now? I grew up in church knowing a wonderful man named Nelson Blackwell. And to this day, I think of him when I think of the phrase salt of the earth. He was a good neighbor, a gardener. He could make Brunswick stew that has only yet to be matched by my brother Scott's Brunswick stew. But he got the recipe from Nelson. A hospitable husband and father, a wise churchman, even though he served on my ordination council. All right. Okay. He was a big guy with large, tough hands, fingers thick with muscle from a life of work and tilling and planting. And to shake his hand, which I did for the last time on Christmas Eve, 2015, when he came through the line after I had preached in my home church and gave me a wink and a smile. To shake his hand was like shaking hands with a porterhouse steak. And when he retired, most anyone who knew him would have expected him to spend his golden years gardening and, I don't know, piddling. But in his late 60s, early 70s, he began taking piano lessons. And even though he had gray hair and a lifetime behind him, and even though his fingers were as wide as two keys, he learned to play the piano, if for no other reason than to enjoy it and to be a source of joy for others. There's a reason that the very last psalm, maybe the psalm that ushers us into heaven, if you will, ends with praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, clanging cymbals, loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Did you know that Toni Morrison didn't write her first novel until she was 40? Rodney Dangerfield, I don't give no respect. 46 when he broke through on Johnny Carson. Julia Child was 50 when she wrote her first cookbook. Betty White, 51 when she made it big on the Mary Tyler Moore Show. Grandma Moses started painting. It's 78. One of her paintings sold 15 or so years ago for over $1 million. Harry Bernstein wrote his beloved memoir when he was 96. The bodily resurrection whispers to us, when this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And that has already commenced. So, we may say with great confidence, each one of us, now, I believe and am living into my belief in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.